Listen to what happens. As soon as they crossed over the Jordan, they come into the promised land. They ate from the produce of the land. When did they plant? When did they plant? They walked in to a harvest.
We are sowing God's word, growing in Christ, and bringing in the harvest. And now join us for today's message from Harvest Church.
So you know what? Let's go ahead and let's turn to something. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, if you knew and you were sure that all things were going to work out for good, right? Would you worry if you just knew that? Right? If you knew that. You know, oh, this right here, that's just going to work out. It's going to work out for my benefit. You know, would you worry? You wouldn't, right? It would be silly to worry. Because even despite of what could possibly be going on, right? You would know that it's going to work out for your benefit. So it wouldn't even make any sense to worry about it, right? I mean, regardless of what's happening at the moment, no matter how it would feel, you would just have this assurance on the inside of you. You know, it's not important. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to be concerned and to worry. You know, and it's funny because, you know, he says that's our reasonable service to God. That the only thing that makes sense for us is to be a living sacrifice. It's the only thing, and I know it may seem off topic, but the thing is, it's the only thing that makes sense for us to be a living sacrifice and know, right? Know what it is that the Lord has done and allow Him just to work in our lives is the only thing that makes reasonable sense to, that should make reasonable sense to the Christian, right? Because everything in your life, He could just work. He can just work. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it looks like. The Lord could work those things. Living sacrifice, right? A living sacrifice. In other words, you're alive unto God, but you're dead. Right? A living sacrifice. You're alive, but you're dead. You know, so it's good to be alive and dead. Right? Because your flesh is dead, but your spirit's alive. Right? And the Lord is awesome. He's just so good. He's so good. And I'm at Romans chapter 8, but that's not yet. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9. Look what he said. And just, you know, as I'm reading this, I have these things, you know, running through my head. You know, just the Lord reminding me such good things that we had spoken of before. How, even when just right now we were praying about how he loved you, I just remember, just as the words were coming out, you know, that he said to him, he said, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated, right? The boys weren't even born yet, and he already loved Jacob. How awesome is that? Jacob is Israel, right? Just such a beautiful picture of the church. He loved you before you ever were. He loved you already. Because in his foreknowledge, he just knew. You know, it is a powerful thing to know that you're loved. You know what I'm saying? It's a powerful thing to understand, to be certain of the love of God for you. That's an awesome, awesome, awesome thing. My God. My God, an awesome thing. Especially if it's good for all of us. Younger, older, it doesn't matter, right? The certainty of the love of God, man, when you know you're loved. My God, when you know you're loved. Because people can disappoint you sometimes, and we do. I think everybody at some point or another disappoints one another. But the cool thing, but he loves you though. You know people maybe for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. I mean, that's great, but the thing is, the Lord loved you before you ever were. He's loved you forever. He's loved me forever. He's great. He's loved me forever. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse number 9. He said he saved us and he called us with a holy calling. That's just special and set apart from everything, right? Set apart from this world. He called you with a holy calling, not according to your works, because he wasn't looking for you to be perfect. But he said he called you not according to your works, he says, but according to his own purpose and grace. He already had a purpose. He called you. He says, I have a purpose in what I'm doing, right? The Lord said, I got a purpose in what I'm doing. And because what I'm doing, right, is in other words, the purpose of God is not like, you know, sometimes people have a purpose, but it doesn't happen, right? The purposes of God are done. They were done when he spoke them. They were done before Christ came. They were done. That's why Abraham could believe in Jesus Christ. He wasn't even born yet. He hadn't even come in the flesh, and yet he was already, faith in Jesus was already well and alive, and he hadn't even come yet, right? There were people having faith in Jesus Christ just awaiting his coming. They were just waiting for him to arrive, right? Like you could wait for a dignitary to come in, but you already know he lives in Washington D.C. You're just waiting for him to show up, right? It's just they knew him. They just waiting for him to show up. That's all. Just waiting for him to be manifest. Verse number 10 says, right? But we're in verse number 9, so it says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." He loved you before the world began. He loved you before the world began. But is now, it says, made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the purpose of Christ Jesus was before the world began. God had already purposed in His heart salvation, right? We were as good as saved. You were as good as saved before the world began when He said, "Let there be light," as you are right now. Right? In the foreknowledge of God, He knew. When you are predestined, you're predestined, right? Predestined. In other words, ordained beforehand, right? Ordained beforehand. That's good to know. Ordained beforehand. Ordained beforehand. And it says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But you know, the one thing that I want you to see there is really verse number 9 that I think is important for tonight. It said, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace. According to His purpose and grace. Take a look now where I was before. Which is good, right? Romans chapter 8. Let's see, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 26. Look at what it says. It says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." According to the will of God. And verse number 28 says, look, this is what He says. He says, and we know that all things work together for the good, for good, it says, all things work together for good to them. Who's the them? Anybody know who the them is? That's us, right? That's us. The them is us. He says that all things work together for you and for me that love God. If you love God, you got to include yourself there, right? Who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, right? The purpose which He purposed in Jesus Christ before the world was. Right? So what does that mean? So God in His foreknowledge knew that you would receive Him and loved you. He loved Jacob and hated Esau. Why? Because Esau rejected Him, right? And Jacob loved Him. Why? What was the difference between Cain and Abel? Right? Cain would not hear Him. Abel lived by faith, right? So the thing throughout the ages, and we're talking about, right, Cain and Abel from Genesis, right, from the beginning, and then we're talking about then Abraham, and then we're talking about us, but it's always been the same. It's always been the same. All that God wants, right, is for us to believe Him, to know Him, right, to have faith in Jesus Christ. So faith in Jesus Christ has always been the one thing that works us, right, according to the purpose of God. That because you have faith in Jesus, because you love God, which is saying you have faith in Jesus and saying you love God are one and the same thing, right? You can read 1 John for that. But it says that it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Listen, there's something that we're going to read in a little bit that's called this. It's called the justification of life. Justification of life. You know what that means? That means that your life, the entirety of your life, is justified before God. Now that's a big mouthful, right? That you, the entirety of your life, in other words, every day that you have going forward, as long as you will ever live, right? Your life is justified. Justified. In other words, that if the judge of all the earth justifies you, in other words, he sees you as just, that is obviously synonymous with a word that we're very used to hearing, right? Which is righteous, right? But the reason why you are righteous It's because he justified you. And it's interesting that he says that those whom he justified, he glorified. Those whom he justified, it says those he glorified, right? And why is that? Because you could receive the glory of God if you're a justified individual. In other words, if the Bible says that we've come to the church, right, which are the spirits, where the spirits of just men have been made perfect. The spirits of just men made perfect. So I get it that we don't do everything perfect outwardly. But that doesn't change the fact that you are perfect in your spirit, right? And that here's the thing, that God is doing something, right? God by His Spirit is working all things out for your good, because you have been called according to His purpose. Now I know that there is undue concern and worry that comes in decisions that we make, rash decisions that we make that are contrary to what God is even working in our lives, because we get worried and we act rashly and we just do things, right? But that doesn't mean because we acted rashly that God is not working in our lives, right? But that the Lord works on all things for our good, right? That in other words, situations in our life are being worked out for the benefit, because it's you. You know, that your place of employment even prospers because of your presence there, because you are a child of God. That things are happening in your life because you have been justified for life. Do you do things wrong? Yes, but you are justified. That doesn't mean, see, justification and righteousness does not mean that you don't do anything wrong. Abraham was righteous and he did wrong. I am a righteous man and I do wrong, right? But it doesn't, my action does not change the fact that I am justified, right? He said that he called me in Christ, not according to my works. So God didn't call me because he knew I was a good boy. God called me because he knew I believe in him. Right? Jacob was not a good, he did not do things that were right all the time. He lied. Right? He took things that were not his. He deceived, right? But the point of that is not that God still loved that man, right? And he loved him because he's a man of faith, and it doesn't mean that men of faith don't do things that are wrong. Abraham was a man of faith and did wrong things. Moses was a man of faith and did wrong things. David was a man of faith and did wrong things. We are people of faith and we do wrong things. You're still justified for the rest of your life, though. You're justified. Justified for life. You're justified for life. Let's look at that. So he says here in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28, we know that all things work together for good to them. I mean, I don't know what we think that means, right? They work together for good, for us. For us who love God, right, who believe in Jesus. It says to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew. You see what we just said? He loved you before the world began, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9, right? So, but here he says that whom he foreknew, what did he know? He knew you beforehand. He knew what? In God's foreknowledge knew that you would accept him. Just like he loved Jacob, he loved you, right? And it says that whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. He ordained you beforehand to be conformed to the image of his son. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, that Jesus was the firstborn, and that there would be many that would be born after him that are just like him. You know what that means? To be conformed to the image of his son? In other words, you guys ever see that one thing? It was a cartoon years ago. I forget what it was exactly, but the one guy, just three of them, but the one guy could like duplicate himself. Like this way and that way, and he I don't remember what it was, but it's a real skinny guy and a little chubby guy, and I don't remember much more of that. But you know how cool it is that Jesus Christ was the firstborn, and then after him came many just like Christ on the earth. After him came many just like Christ on the earth, right? Who do you think you are? Just like Christ on the earth. Somebody ever tells you that? Well, who do you think you are? Like Jesus on the earth, right? He's made me just like unto himself. Glorified me. You know how powerful it is for it to come out of the mouth of your Savior, a perfect, spotless Lamb of God, to say, Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. The glory of God that God gave to him, he gave to us. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Why? Because he justified you. He made you like himself. I mean, we may for some reason remain sin conscious when we shouldn't be, right? But what is it that the Lord says? It says that if the sacrifice of an animal were perfect, right? If in other words, if it could do the job of justification, right? The people would have had no more consciousness of sin. But it said that God did what the law could not do, right? And he sent his own son, so what? So now you can lose. How do you lose the consciousness of sin? Because it's not the issue anymore. It's not the issue anymore. It's not the issue anymore. And there is no such thing, in case your mind wants to go there, there's no such thing as knowing the justification of God, loving God with all your heart, right? Believing in Jesus, having faith in Him, knowing you've been justified and somehow taking advantage of the fact that you've been justified so that you can sin greatly, right? It doesn't work like that, right? It can't work like that. It can't. That's why he said, shall we continue in sin then grace may abound? Impossible. Right? It's impossible. It can't happen. It's not that, oh, you shouldn't. It's that it cannot happen. If you see somebody who's living like the devil and loves it, right? I don't think it's that hard to figure out, you know what? That person's probably not saved, right? Because it's just, you can't. You can't do that. You have a natural desire on the end. See, when we said that you behold your natural face in a glass. Your natural face. In other words, it's your nature now. You have a godly nature on the inside of you, not a sinful nature. So how does a person with a godly nature love to sin and love to do things that are against God, right? It's not. You can't. It's not possible. It's not possible. Is it possible for people who just begin their walk with God, who say that they have faith in Jesus, is it possible to see those people fall away and do some crazy things? Sure it is. But just because they say they have faith in Jesus doesn't mean that they're saved, right? So he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, it says, whom he did predestinate, which are the same ones that he foreknew. He said, those that he did predestinate or ordain beforehand, them he also called. Called the same calling of 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 9 that was before the world began. You were called in Christ. You know, I know that people talk about, you know, your calling, like, yeah, no, I know this is my calling. You know, they don't even know what they're talking about, right? Because we've all been called the same way in Jesus. Nobody has a different calling than another person. We have been all called by Jesus and all been called to the task of reconciliation, and it is the same Spirit that works all things in all. So there's no special callings that people are made aware of that they say, you know what, this is your special calling in life, and this is the only thing, so this is the Holy Spirit talking to you, okay? This is the only thing that I'm going to do in you. So this is like a special thing that I'm just going to do in you, and that's it, that's your calling. But because you know what? It's not you doing it. It's not our calling, right? Our calling is to be a living sacrifice. The only reasonable thing that we do is that we are alive from the dead and He lives, and it's not I that live, but it's Christ now that lives in me. That's a calling. Your calling is Christ lives in you. That's a calling, right? That's a calling. So he says, moreover, it says, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he said, them he also justified. He justified you. That's a legal, like, that's a court term, right? Justified. God is a just God. You know, it's awesome for me to know God didn't justify me because He's a nice guy. God justified me because of the sufferings of Christ. I have been justified. Because of the cross, I have been justified. There is a just reason why God did that. Because He condemned my sin in the flesh of Jesus Christ. So He can call me just, even though sometimes you don't feel just. He can call you just, and I believe God more than I believe my feelings, right? I believe God more than I believe my feelings. And He said He called you, and whom He called, He also justified. And look at what He says, and whom He justified, them, the same them that He said before, two verses up, them that love God, He said, you, He also glorified you. Glorified. And you know the beautiful thing about this? Is glorified is not a future tense word, right? Glorified is a past tense word. You have been glorified. It's not that you're going to be glorified, that you have been glorified. To be glorified is not that when you step out of your house, you shine like the sun and people can't look at you because they have to put sunglasses on. That's not glorification, right? Glorification means that you have received glory. So if you have glory, you've been glorified. So if you look in and you can open yourself up and see in the Spirit and see, Lord, what's in me, you would recognize that in you is the glory of the Father. A glory that is greater than the glory of Moses. The glory of Moses, whose glory was fading away, the glory on the inside of you is unwavering and never changes. The glory in you is always hot on and always there, no matter what you've done. In the center of you doing something wrong, the glory of God is present in your life. Never changing. Never changing. See, because here's the beautiful thing. We change sometimes in the way we are. The Lord never changes. So in you, He cannot change. So when you grab a hold of that and you know, Lord, you have justified me and your presence in me and your love for me and the power of God on the inside of me and all that is for me and your grace that is in me is always there no matter what happens in my life, no matter whatever happens in my life, you know, and you say, you know what, Lord, you have justified me for life, Lord. So I know that whatever is happening to me, Lord, you are working things out for my good, right? And for your glory. You're working things out always for my good and for your glory. And you can be assured of that and not worry. You know, he gives you such easy examples. I mean, and it's just a nice thing to read. Right? In Matthew chapter 6, it's just beautiful things that he says. He says in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 25 is good, right? And he says, therefore, right, 6:25, and he says, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life. Right? Why do you not have to take thought for your life? He's already justified you for life. Right? In other words, you have been made righteous for the rest of your life, right? He says, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for your life, he says. He said, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment, right? He says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Constantly telling you of the esteem, how he esteems you above everything, how he esteems you above every of his creation and all that he's made, esteems you and loves you as he loves his son. As he loves his son, right? Father, you have loved them as you have loved me, right? As he loves his son. How much does he love Jesus? Well, how much does he love you? How much he loves you is how much he loves his son, right? He says, behold the fowls of the air, for they neither, verse number 26, sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. How they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more is he going to take care of you and care for you who are his eternal possession, right? His eternal possession, forever his. The grass is gone tomorrow, burned, right? And the Lord takes care of that and clothes it beautifully, right? Nobody does that. He does that, right? How much more you? How much more you? How much more you? How much more you? He says, in verse number 29, I guess, and yet I say unto you, not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He said, therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? He says, or what shall we drink? Or what shall we be clothed with, right? Is it verse number 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. How beautiful it is that the Lord says, keep your eyes on the kingdom of where you are from, who is in you, right? Keep your eyes on where you're from and keep your eyes on what I've given you. Keep your eyes on where you're from, who you have, right? Keep your eyes on where you're from and what I've given you. I have given you my spirit and I put my kingdom on the inside of you. You have need of nothing. I have put on the inside of you a fountain a fountain, so you will never thirst and never hunger. And that means the never thirst and never hunger applies to every single area of your life. Anywhere where you can think you would ever metaphorically or in reality thirst or hunger, right? That applies to that. In every single area of your life. There is no want. The Lord, right? He is our shepherd. And we shall never, ever want. Never want. Even, see, because here's what people say. People say, well, if I shall never want, why do I feel like I have need? You feel you have need because you don't know who your shepherd is, right? Or you don't know, or you know who your shepherd is, but you don't know what he's given you. Because if you knew what he's given you, you wouldn't feel like you're in want. But you say, well, I feel like I'm in want, and I see that I have need. That's not, see, faith is not denying what you see. Faith is looking and speaking what is true. You have no need. Right? We have no need. But your mind says you have a need because of what you see. And he says, don't live by what you see. Seek the kingdom that you are from and what I have given you, right? Don't judge. In other words, what he's trying to fix is your judgment. How you speak and think about what's going on, right? So something happens, right? When people say recession, right? You see only prosperity because you have a shepherd. See, people with no shepherd, they are lost, yes, and when a recession comes, it hits them hard. But you are not them, right? You are not them. You are called according to the purposes of God, and the things that He prepared for you to walk in were fashioned before the world began. So these things are not new. The things that God put in motion for you were put in motion before the word recession was ever invented, right? It's not a cheer me up message, right? It's just the cotton picking truth, right? When you can either speak the truth of who you have and where you're from, or you can speak what you see, right? The thing is, God is working things out in your life, right? God is still working things out in your life, and you can suffer along the way if you want, but He's still working things out in your life for your good, right? So what need is there? In other words, in Matthew 6, what He's saying is, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to worry, right? Because you're worrying, but he says, but look, I'll give you concrete examples, carnally even speaking, of things that I do. How much more important are you? So he's saying, don't you understand how much I love you? Don't you understand what I've already done? Don't you understand what I've already given you? Fix your eyes on the kingdom of where you are from and what I have given you, and you will not doubt anymore what you have. But I get it, right? If you don't know what you have, then you feel like you have nothing. Understand that. But thank God, that's not what we know here, right? That you know and you continue to be taught who are you, where you're from, how you have been made new, who your father is and who your shepherd is, right? And he's constantly just fixing so our judgment can be right. So we're not telling you or teaching you to have this blind faith. There's actually no such thing as blind faith, right? Because faith is not blind. Faith sees, right? Faith sees, and what it's seeing is not a land of make-believe. Faith sees what is true. Right? I love this song that Miss Lindsay and Matthew have been, they just started practicing it. And it says, it's something to the effect of, take my heart, speak what is true. And speak what is true. It's a band called, I think the band's called I Am They. You know, it's beautiful. It's just like you just said, you know what? I just opened the door, Lord, you just come in. We were just praying that, right? Lord, come in and just go ahead and clean the house. Clean my house, because there's things in there, right? Cobwebby things, dirty things, right? That don't need to be in there. And he comes in and he just cleans it all out. Beautiful. I don't know about you, but it is nice sitting in a nice clean house. There's something nice about that, right? And I know my wife says amen, but there's something nice about sitting down and everything's clean, right? So it's beautiful the way he does that. And we can't do it the way he does that, and we don't have to try to do it, right? You don't have to try to clean your mind. Don't try to clean your own mind. You're going to mess it all up, right? You're going to come in with your muddy shoes and you're going to mess it up, and you think that you're cleaning, but when you look behind you, it's just all muddy tracks, right? Don't try to clean your own mind. Let him come in. He's the one with the sword. You have no sword. He's the one with the sword. You let him come in with the sword of the Spirit, and he'll cut deeper than you could ever reach. You'll grab things and you'll try to yank them out, right? But you yank out the good with the bad. Right? Why? Because you try to stop doing something, and you try to stop even doing that which is good, that which even God is speaking to you, you'll neglect all things because what? Because you have a plan, right? So you'll yank out the good plants with the weeds, right? You don't have to try to do that. Just let him come in, and he's a master, right? He cuts away only what doesn't belong. only what doesn't belong. And the things that need to be in your mind, he brings up to the surface, right? And you can think on those things. Think on those things. And it's awesome. You don't have to remember them all. The Spirit of God on the inside of you will remind you of those things which he has said. Because you can say you have a bad memory, but it doesn't matter. Your memory doesn't come into play when God speaks to you, right? Now you would have to remember, if we're talking about a God who is dead, and we got to remember the things that he wrote to us so we can remember today, your memory has everything to do with it. But if you have a living God on the inside of you, your memory does not matter, right? And it's not that he don't heal a bad memory, it's just that it's not here nor there, right? If it's of consequence, he puts it in your mind. It's just a good thing to know who you are and where you're from. Who you are and where you're from. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So let's go. We were in Romans, so we have to start just wrapping up, right? But thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord, that he foreknew you. Thank you, Jesus. See, doesn't it do something to you to know, Lord? It's not just like a fairy tale kind of thing, like, Lord, you knew my problems before they happened, so you already planned for them. It's just that he did a perfect work on the inside of you. What did he do? He made you like himself. So what worry does God have? What worry does Jesus Christ have? Can I just ask you that? What thing in this world do we have to live in fear of? The world may live like that because they don't live with the hope that you have, but you have the hope of glory in you. The hope of the glory of God on the inside of you. So you know what you have really to worry about? Nothing. There's nothing that can grab your heart and distract you to the point of affecting your emotions in your life and how you speak and how you act and how you're being that day. There's nothing. He's justified you for life. Let me just read that to you, and then we're going to find a place to close there in Romans chapter 5. Let's just go back a couple of pages. Romans chapter 5. And let's take a look. Look at this at verse number 17. Right? And we were just talking about that a little bit, but it's just better. It's good for you to read it and not just to hear me say it, right? But verse number 17 says, "For if by one man's offense, death reigned by the one. By the sin of Adam, death reigned in this world." So here's what you know. You know the origin of death. You know the origin of death, and you know how it reigned. In other words, for something to reign means it was supreme, right? So it says that by one man's offense, in other words, the offense of Adam, death reigned by one. Now that's a powerful thing, right? That by the sin of one man, death would come into a world and it would take a supreme position within the world where death now is preeminent in the world. Death is the top, right? Death rules. Where every man would have to die. And every man would have to suffer the effects of corruption. And every man would suffer then. And every man would then fall short of the glory of God. And death would be reigning supreme in the world. But that is a very powerful thing that happened, right? But watch this now. Much more though. Much more than what? Much more than what we just said. Much more than one man's offense making death reign in the world. Much more, they which receive the abundance of the grace of God. The abundance of the grace of God. You know why? Because where sin abounds, the grace of God abounds much more. Right? So that's why it is much more. Those who receive the abundance of the grace of God and of the gift of righteousness, who are those people? That's you. You have received the abundance of the grace of God in Christ, and you have received a free gift called righteousness. Right? Is it good for you to be reminded of the abundance of the grace of God within you and the fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ? That is good. But can I tell you something? You have received it. You have the abundance of the grace of God within you. You are short of no grace gift within you. There is nothing that you are short of. No such thing as you being short and not having a word of knowledge, not having, there is no gift, there is nothing that the Spirit of God would need to do through you that he could not do. The only thing that would withhold that from happening are people. Right? Silly insecurities and stuff that people hold back and suppress. But the Spirit of God Himself in you is not at any disadvantage, right? Himself. He's not weaker in me or in Colin because Colin's younger than me, right? The Spirit of God on the inside of Colin, the Spirit of God on the inside of me is the same Holy Spirit. And what He works in me, He can work in him. And what He works in him, He can work in me. So here's what He says. He says that those who receive that abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that we reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That we reign in life. So sin reigned in death, right? Sin reigned in death from the offense of the one man, but Christ did something that made you reign in the world. In other words, that He put you above and made you the head and not the tail, and put you above and not beneath. He did that for you. He already put you there. He already seated you with Him in heavenly places. He already put everything under the feet of Christ, and therefore, if we are the body of Christ and everything is under His feet, guess where everything is? Under your feet, right? Under your feet. Under your feet. And He says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. That's a powerful thing, right? By the offense of one man, judgment came upon all, and all men were condemned. That's a powerful thing. It says that by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men, it says, to condemnation. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. In other words, God made sure that men would know that they were all condemned under sin, that they all fall short of the glory of God, that there are none good, no, not even a single solitary one. Not a one. Doesn't matter what good things they do, there is not one that is good. But here's what He says then. He says, even so though, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men. So it says that by the offense of the one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. But it says that by the righteousness of the one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So the gift of God that you received, the gift of righteousness that you received, has come upon you for the justification of your life. And because He has justified you, you are righteous, right? And because you are righteous, He has glorified you by placing His own glory on the inside of you. He's glorified you, right? But He's glorified you because He justified you for life. He said there, the justification of life. So you see your life, and you know what? Because we don't think sometimes that guilt is an important thing. Actually, can I tell you this? This is true. The majority of Christians actually embrace guilt. Because they feel that if they feel guilty, actually, let me tell you this. I'll take it even a step further. They embrace guilt and they attribute the guilt to the Spirit of God. That they sinned and they feel guilty, and that it's the Spirit of God making them feel guilty for what they just did. And they say that that's why they feel guilty. Because the Spirit is grieved and therefore He's making me feel guilty. But guilt, see, people don't understand the significance of their words, right? If you're guilty, you are condemned. Right? Because if you committed murder and you're found guilty of murder, you're a condemned man. That's why people in jail are called condemned men, right? Because they're guilty. And if you're guilty, you're condemned. But that's not what your Lord teaches you, right? He said that those that are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. How is it that there's no condemnation for me? I mean, can you think about that? I do things that are wrong. How is there no condemnation for me who do things that are wrong? And the Lord said, I have justified you for the rest of your life. I have justified you.
And that concludes today's message. This message was recorded at Harvest Church, located at 2631 Route 52, Liberty, New York. Harvest Church meets every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and every Wednesday and Friday at 7 p.m. For more information and free downloads of all of our messages, visit us at harvestinus.com. Thank you for listening.